Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to you all. And that last song, I'm thinking, I'm waiting for the real trump to resound, and it will be well with my soul. We're not talking Donald. We're talking the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And there we will be with him. How long?
Forever.
How long's forever?
Forever.
Can you even imagine how long forever it is? If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. You're welcome to keep it. Merry Christmas. And by the way, this is one of the Christmas gifts that will last forever. All the stuff in the malls out there and in the parking lots of the car dealers and all that stuff. The Bible says that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. And so will our relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful we can celebrate Christmas, God with us, in every day that ends in Y? It's the only birthday that we celebrate 365 days a year. We are so grateful that God has sent his Son into this world to save us. We're in the Gospel of Luke this morning, so if you have a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. And again, just a reminder, Thursday, we'll be meeting upstairs in the temple, which is really exciting. And a lot of people wonder how you can have a Christmas service in a Jewish synagogue. Well, I got news for you. Christmas is Jewish. Oy vey. Bethlehem, where do you suppose that is? Israel. Messiah is Jewish. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're all Jews. The Jews have preserved this precious book called the Bible for us. And so it's a tremendous pleasure and a blessing for us to meet upstairs. And God is giving us favor with the Jewish people up there. As a matter of fact, you may have noticed, we actually have a Christmas Eve banner out in front. And that's amazing. That is a miracle, believe me. And so it's a reminder to the public that we'll be meeting here Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock. Okay, let's get into God's Word. Father, we thank you for your Word, which is truth. We thank you for the greatest gift of all, your Son. Not wrapped in paper with ribbons, but wrapped in swaddling clothes, in a feeding trough, in a stable, possibly a cave. We thank you, Lord, that that cave is empty, and so is the tomb, because, Lord, you are risen, and you are seated at the right hand of the Father, and you are coming again. And yes, empty stable, empty tomb, but our hearts are full, because we have Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all, dwelling within us. And so we thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for every person here. And I pray that every person in this place would know for sure that they have the greatest gift of all when we leave this place today. One size fits all. Never have to stand in an exchange line. It's so wonderful that we have the gift of eternal life through you, Lord. And so this morning, I pray that this old, old story would be fresh to us today. Just a reminder of that tremendous day, Lord, when you, as you ordained before the foundation of the world, came into this world to seek and save those who are lost. And so I pray, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, that you would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going chronologically through God's Word for the Christmas story. And so we're going to pick it up in the Gospel of Luke this morning, verse 26. Wednesday night, last Wednesday night, we did the first section of the Gospel of Luke. So let's look at verse 26. We'll read the first section, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us, okay? Here we go. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Hallelujah. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One which is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." I'm going to repeat that verse. "For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now last Sunday, in Matthew's gospel, written by a Jew to the Jews about their Jewish Messiah, we saw the announcement of the birth of Christ to Joseph. This morning, the angel Gabriel will make his announcement to a virgin by the name of Mary, who was engaged to Joseph. This account is given by one who is known as the beloved physician, one by the name of Dr. Luke. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4:14 refers to Luke as the beloved physician. Isn't it wonderful that God would have a physician write about the virgin birth? I myself call Dr. Luke the beloved obstetrician because he gives us the story of the virgin birth. God eliminates any excuse that mankind may have for who his son is, doesn't he? And so Matthew, a Jew, writes his gospel to the Jews about the Jewish Messiah, and he presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. From a Jewish perspective, he's the Son of God, whereas Luke, the beloved obstetrician, as I call him, is a Gentile who gives an orderly account, he says, having had perfect understanding of all things, as we saw back in verses 1 to 3, presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And this is important. Yes, he's the Son of God, and yes, he's the Son of Man. He's human as well as God. He is divine. God covers all the bases. And that's why oftentimes, you know, when people have their opinions about Christ and about the Bible and about the Christmas story, whatever, it's so important to point them to the Word of God, which is truth. And it's the truth that will set them free. It's the truth that sets the record straight, because all Scripture in this book is given by the inspiration of God, meaning it's God-breathed. It's God's breathed Word that was given to those who would write out this Word. And it's absolutely perfect. Many times I've had people say, "Well, there's mistakes in the Bible." And I'll just hand them my Bible and go, "Show me one." And I've yet, in 33 years of being a Christian, had anyone point out one mistake in this book, because it is perfect. The mistake oftentimes is their interpretation. And the biggest mistake is oftentimes that they don't know the author of the book. You see, if you don't know the author of the book, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you won't understand this book. But the day that you receive God's greatest gift and invite Jesus Christ into your heart and you know the author, then this is a love letter to you and I. And then you'll find it is absolutely perfect in spite of all the skepticism out there. You see, God desires perfect understanding. That's why Luke wrote that. God wants us to understand perfectly these things. He wants everybody to understand that both the Jew and the Gentile would believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. And the Bible very clearly says that there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. God makes it very simple. Jesus and him alone. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation. And he's just a breath away if you don't know him. Just call upon his name. For if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's that simple. It's not something we have to do. It's not a religious thing. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. The work is done. All we are to do is to embrace that and to believe what he has done for us on the cross. Yes, we see a cradle, but you know what? The all-important thing is the cross, and he's no longer hanging on that cross. He defeated sin and death on the cross, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's coming again very soon. And the best way to see that is just look at your newspaper. Israel is on the front page every single day. Keep your eye on Israel, the fig tree beginning to blossom, and all of the things that Christ talked about when he talked about in Matthew 24, signs of the end times are coming to pass right before our very eyes. But there are a lot of people asleep today, and many of them are in the church today that are just falling asleep. We need to wake up and look up because Jesus Christ is coming down very, very soon, and we need to be ready. So let's look at Dr. Luke's charts, if you would. That's what I call Dr. Luke's writing, his charts. And if you have a good doctor, it's a doctor that keeps good charts. And Dr. Luke is a good doctor because he writes everything perfectly. The birth of Christ, notice verse 26 and 27. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph or Yosef of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so as we see here the sixth month, it points back to verse 24. The sixth month, of course, refers to Elizabeth's pregnancy, which is another miracle. Not as great a miracle as God being born of a virgin, but Elizabeth was advanced in years, her husband said. Her womb was a tomb, if you would. She could not bear children anymore. And God, the God who can do all things, gave Zechariah and Elizabeth a son. This son fulfilled Isaiah 40, verse 3, I believe it is. He would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so here we see the sixth month refers to Elizabeth, the forerunner, John the Baptist. Isn't it amazing how God has everything just so perfectly laid out in his word? The prophet Isaiah spoke of the forerunner who would come and say, you know, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, telling Israel to make straight the way of the Lord because Messiah is coming. And Isaiah also wrote in chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And again, it's not by coincidence. It's God's perfect word. And so we see an angel sent to the Virgin Mary in Nazareth. The angel, of course, is Gabriel. He's a busy guy. We see him all over the place. And each time Gabriel appears, he always has an important message from God. I feel the same way. Every time I get to open up this precious book, I have an important message from God. This isn't me. This is the word of the Lord. And God has just allowed me the pleasure and the privilege of delivering the mail. I'm just the mailman. I just share the word of God. Travel agent as well. I got the brochure right before me. It'll get you right to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. It's so important, isn't it, to know that we are going to heaven and how to get there, and there's only one way. And so here's Gabriel delivering the mail, if you would. He's always got an important message. He delivered the mail, if you would, possibly to Matthew chapter 1 to Joseph, and then Luke 1:11 to Zechariah. And we can even go back 500 years. And guess what? Gabriel was even looking good then. Back in Daniel 8 and Daniel 9:21, we see Gabriel again delivering a message. So he's outside of time. And one day we will be outside of time. 500, 1,000. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. When we get outside of time, when we get our new bodies in heaven one day, there'll be no more wrinkles, no more baldness. I believe in the hereafter, so we're good. No more Nivea cream and all this stuff, you know. Fountain of youth. Isn't it great? I always say to people that are worried about staying young-looking to just remember that we weren't self-conscious until sin entered in. And when we get out of this body that we're so self-conscious of, we are going to have a new body. We'll be God-conscious forever. We won't even be worried about this tent because we'll have a permanent dwelling place in heaven. What a glorious day it'll be. So twice, notice here, twice the beloved obstetrician, Dr. Luke, in verse 27 tells us that Mary was still a virgin. This is important, isn't it? Twice he mentions it in the same verse. And Mary herself confirms it down in verse 34 that we'll see in a moment, where she says, how can these things be? I've never known a man, never had sexual relations with a man. And the virgin birth is very, very important because scripturally Messiah had to be born of a virgin. Jesus is not the son of Joseph. Joseph was Mary's husband, scripture tells us. It doesn't say that he was Jesus' father, because that which is conceived in Mary's womb is of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the location, this is important again. Israel, a city in Galilee called Nazareth of all places. Why do I say of all places? Because Nazareth didn't have a real good reputation. It was 70 miles east of Jerusalem. Nazareth was a city frequented by merchants and Roman soldiers. So when you got merchants and the military in the same town, you know what that leads to. It gave the city a reputation of being a city of drunkards with low morals and a lack of religious influence. That was the way that Nazareth was described. Today we have places like Sin City, Las Vegas, and other places around our nation that can be compared to Nazareth. It's interesting that when Philip told Nathanael in John 1:46 that he had found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael's immediate response was this: can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Isn't that just like God, though? That God finds diamonds in the rough, if you would. And many of us came out of rough places. I was born in Massachusetts. I know it's the most liberal state in the Union today. Can any good thing come out of Massachusetts? God saved me. I had to come to California to get saved. But it's so true. Whatever city you may live in is a city today of low morals and drunkenness and drug abuse, and it's just spreading throughout our nation, unfortunately. But God has called us out of these things. We're to be lights in the places where we live, but God has called us out of that behavior and that lifestyle that we used to live in our BC days. But such were some of you, Paul said. Isn't it just like God, though? Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds, the Bible says. And isn't it wonderful that the Bible even says that he who has been forgiven much loves much, because we know the love of Christ and we know what we've been forgiven for. Now, it was written of by the prophets that he, the Messiah, Jesus, would be called a Nazarene. And again, people marveled. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, God would allow his only begotten son, and again, this makes it more miraculous, he would allow his only begotten son to be raised by Joseph, a just man, and Mary, a virgin, in a town known for debauchery. But they both kept their lives pure. And I think that's important for you young people today. You know, I know there's a lot of temptation, a lot of peer pressure out there for young people, but you know what? Here's an example by Mary and Joseph that you as a believer can keep your lives pure even in the midst of all that's going on. God has given us a free will and a free won't, and it's up to us to exercise that free won't when it comes to the temptation of sin. Because one choice, one wrong choice, can last a lifetime. And oh, how I wish that I would have known the Lord earlier in life. And for you young people, you still have a lot ahead of you. Make good choices. Make godly choices. And so here's Mary and Joseph. They were betrothed, it says, meaning that they were engaged to be married. We have one man and one woman in holy matrimony. One man named Joseph, one woman named a virgin by the name of Mary. And in spite of their surroundings and the peer pressure and the temptation, they both loved God and they kept their lives holy. How is that done today? Well, number one, stay in God's Word. Stay in fellowship. Find a Bible-teaching church. Associate with other Christians that love God. Iron sharpens iron. And it's so important. God will give you the strength to resist temptation. It's wonderful because Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that with every temptation, God gives us a way of escape. In every building, there's exit signs. It's the same thing with sin. When we're tempted, there's always an exit. And God gives us an exit. Mary and Joseph evidently always took the exit. They were both young. They were both poor. They were both residents of Nazareth, characteristics that would make most people think, well, God could never use them for anything of real importance for the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if they ever thought that. Well, we're poor, we're lowly, we don't have a whole lot. You know, we're young. Can God use us? Well, here's proof, folks. God wants to use every single one of us. Look at verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Wow. Isn't that true of all of us, though? We've all found favor with God. God gives us great favor. Every one of us has been given gifts and talents. And it's so important for us to just seek God's will and God's ways, to commit our lives to Him, see what His will is for our lives. Notice, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Can you imagine the shock that God chose this poor little peasant girl who's in her teens for one of the most important callings ever in the history of mankind, that God would come into this world through Mary? Gabriel says, "Rejoice." How can you rejoice when you're in a state of shock? I'm sure she was. First of all, every instance that I find in Scripture where there's an angelic visitation, the people are afraid, there's fear, they're shocked. And always, usually, the first thing that the angel says is, "Be not afraid." And here it's, "Rejoice and be not afraid." Notice it says she is highly favored. The Lord is with her. She is blessed among women. Now, this is important. It does not say that Mary is blessed above women. Mary is blessed among women. We'll talk about that a little more as we move on. We see that she has found favor with God. And she will conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Can you imagine what that must have been like, ladies, if you were in your teens and you had an angelic visitation and you were told that you were going to carry God in your womb, God with us, Emmanuel. It says he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give him the throne of David. He will reign over the house of Israel forever. And so it's amazing. I mean, it's almost as though you would think Mary would be on overload. Verse 32, "He'll be great, be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end." To his kingdom there will be no end. That's why he came, so that we could spend eternity in a kingdom with him that has no end. What's it going to be like? I really can't tell you, because the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven and he couldn't even write what he saw. It was beyond human words. God didn't allow him to say what he saw in heaven. And he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. What a surprise it's going to be. I mean, we couldn't handle it in an earthly body. God has to give us a new body to handle what we are going to experience. Some of you kids are excited about opening those gifts on Christmas morning. I'll tell you what, that's nothing compared to the greatest gift of all. When we shall see Jesus one day face to face, and he will call you by name, and he will embrace you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." I love that word rest. Aren't you about ready for a rest even after the last couple of weeks? Actually, the last 3 or 4 months they've been putting out all the Christmas stuff. But man, we got, what, 5 more days? Tina, hold on. She's going, "Joe, hold on. We're going to make it. And that's just from this time of the year. What a wonderful day it will be when we finally enter into his rest. No more violence, no more terrorism, no more hatred, no more bitterness, no more of the stuff that we have to deal with here on earth. We are going to enter into his rest forever. It's so easy to look at the lives of those that God uses in Scripture, though, and throughout history, and even in the church today, and think, how could God ever use me? Yeah, he used Mary, and he used Joseph, and Zacharias, and Elizabeth, and sometimes we look at ourselves and go, what can God do with this? How could God ever use me? I'm an unlikely candidate. It's almost like we feel like we're, an old baseball term, riding the pine, like we're sitting the bench. Nobody on God's team sits the bench. I used to know the name of Billy Graham Sunday school teacher. I forget. But how many people know Billy Graham Sunday school teacher's name who led him to Christ? We don't. He's not really a famous guy. But look at the dividends that man's going to have in heaven. Because he led this little kid by the name of Billy Graham to Jesus Christ. And look what Billy Graham did as an instrument, as a mailman, if you would. And so who knows, if you were in teaching Sunday school and you led a little boy or a little girl to Christ, who knows what's going to happen within their life? That's why we give opportunities for people to serve. Who knows, you know, when you're in the workplace, when you're in the play place or at the gym, wherever you go, who knows what, you know, the rippling effect might be for someone that you share Jesus Christ with. Who knows? We don't know. But we do know this, is that God uses every one of us. Jesus Christ came and died for you and died for me for a reason, not to serve ourselves, but to serve others, because the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. And it's so important. As I look at verse 28, I see 4 things in Mary's life that are actually available to you and I today. These things are given to you and I as well. He says, rejoice. Can we rejoice? Absolutely. Rejoice. Give thanks. Be happy. Secondly, we're highly favored. Would you say you're highly favored? I would. You know what grace is? Getting what we don't deserve. I'd say that's highly favored. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. I'd say that's pretty highly favored too. Thirdly, the Lord is with us. Is the Lord with you today? If he is, you'll know it. When you're born again. Yes, he's in this place, but he wants to make that relationship with you even more intimate. He wants to live within you and dwell within you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest gift of all. And you too can have God with us, Emmanuel, in your heart. But it's up to you. Jesus knocks at the door of your heart, but the door only has one doorknob, and it's on the inside. And it's up to you to open the door and invite him in. Your choice. Fourthly, we are blessed among men and women, aren't we? We're blessed. We're truly blessed. And sometimes, again, when we get our eyes on ourselves and our eyes on our circumstances, we forget how blessed we are. Yet, no one was more surprised than Mary. In verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled and saying, and consider what manner of greeting this was. Who, me? And then in verse 30, it says she was afraid. Wasn't sure what this was all about. Then in verse 34, how can this be? She was puzzled. And what I love about this young little teenage peasant girl is, number one, she didn't think she was worthy. Secondly, she didn't think she deserved this. Thirdly, she didn't think she earned it. She said, I've never known a man. She knew the birds and the bees. She was taught, I'm sure, very well because it's in Scripture. This is the best book, by the way, for sex education, right here, the Holy Bible. We're to teach our kids what God says about sex, not what the world says. And if you're allowing the world system to teach your kids about sex education, man, that's dangerous. Teach your kids from Scripture what it says about sexuality. First of all, God created them male and female. Male and female, boy, girl. And look where we've come in America today. I'll get off of that when I move on because I only got 2 hours left. So, she found favor with God. Favor with God, just like you and I. Now, think about that. Oftentimes, people give their lives to the Lord. We found favor with God. We think, we're just going to tiptoe through the tulips and live happily ever after. That's not always the case. Because to whom much is given, much shall be required. Much was given to Mary. Favor with God is not always health, wealth, prosperity, honor, success, and fame like they tell you on TV. Yes, Mary was blessed among women. She found favor with God. She was the only woman ever to have the honor of being chosen by God to bear his son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But you know what? There will be a cost that's going to come with this. And there is a cost that comes with giving your life to Jesus Christ. I don't sugarcoat things and, you know, this is not a sales pitch. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're all in. You're all in. You belong to him. And I think it's so important to notice that we need to count the cost. What's the cost? Everything. But what are the benefits? Everything. More than we can even imagine. Why? Because even through the bummers, there are blessings for the Christian. Because the Bible very clearly says that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And every single what we consider a bumming at times in this world turns out to be a blessing, doesn't it? Look at what God has done. Even in those bummers, God does something incredible. He really does. And so for Mary, there's much pain that's to come. There will be ridicule. There'll be reproach. There'll be gossip. And the same thing holds true for Christians. We're not exempt. You find out you're a Christian, you're a Bible thumper, you're one of those born-agains, and what happens? The wagging tongues. Oh, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? And you know, we're ridiculed, reproach, gossiped about. But we know that from the rest of the story that Mary would experience much pain, even as a young teenage girl. Even at the baby's dedication, we'll get to that in a week or so, Luke 2:34, where Simeon, who was waiting in the temple for the coming of the Lord, Simeon said, "Behold, this child, Jesus, is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." Simeon says to Mary this, "A sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was a cost for Mary. But you know what? God knew what she could endure. God knows what you and I can endure. And he will never allow anything to happen within our lives that he will not give us the ability to endure. That's God. And it's so important. But yet, even with the price that was paid, if you would, for bearing the Messiah, Mary was there. She was the only one in history that was there for all four occasions. For the birth, also for his crucifixion, his death. She was at the empty tomb. And in Acts chapter 1, she was there when she saw her son ascend back into heaven. How incredible is that? But again, she had a price to pay. Nothing in comparison to the benefits that she received. But much pain will come to this young peasant girl one day. The Apostle Paul, read his testimony sometime. Man, the guy was beaten with rods and shipwrecked and scourged and all of this stuff. And you know what he said? He said it's but a light affliction in comparison to the blessings that come from God. Light affliction. Through her son, what come and still is the world's only hope for salvation, Jesus Christ. When sorrow begins to weigh you down this Christmas, just think of Mary. Just think of the benefits that God is giving to you. Notice verse 38, it gives us a glimpse of her heart. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Look at the heart of this little teenage girl. This is incredible. Total submission, all in. Obedience to the word of God. Gabriel delivered the word of God. She obeyed. And so in verses 35 to 37, Gabriel explains to Mary how this will be. How it will all miraculously take place. Look at this, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." She had to be in awe. I mean, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, vieja. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." I love this next verse. If you don't have it highlighted, circled, arrows pointing to it, whatever, you need to. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so we see here that the birth of Jesus Christ to a virgin is a miracle that many people, including some supposed theologians, will find hard to believe. How sad it is. There are many men and women, if you would, graduating from cemeteries or seminaries that do not believe in the virgin birth. That's blasphemy. And you know what? They are in for a big surprise one day when they stand before Jesus Christ and tell him that he wasn't born of a virgin. Again, the great physician uses the beloved physician, Luke, to record this account as absolute fact. This is absolute fact. The virgin birth. So herein lies the real problem. I was looking at this week. I think, okay, what's the problem with these guys with so many degrees they should be called Pastor Fahrenheit? You know? Sometimes we get too smart. You can go up into Sunday school with these little innocent little kids and they can tell you this story right out straight. But yet we get so smart, we try to, you know, figure it out intellectually, you know. It's a matter of the heart, not a matter of the head. Believe with your heart. And here's the real problem with the mockers and the skeptics, as well as the liberal theologians, the academia nuts, I call them. It's not verses 26 to 35 that they have a problem with. You know what it all boils down to, folks? It all boils down to verse 37. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. If you don't think that with God all things are possible, then you're in for a big surprise. And when I first became saved, that verse just stuck out to me, man. And I believed it with all of my heart, and I still believe it with all of my heart today. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. That's what it all boils down to. They're believing verse 37. And then I think, how big is their God? Let me ask you this morning, how big is your God? Do you really, truly think that with God, all things are possible? I hope so. If you truly believe verse 37 with all your heart, you'll never have a problem with every other book and chapter and verse in the whole Bible. Very simple. Man, it was just to believe by faith. Now, God's announcement of the birth of this special child was met with various responses in the scriptures. There are at least three special births that we find. And they were all different responses. You remember Abraham and Sarah? She was a vieja as well, and he was a viejo, old man, old lady. And they were told that they were going to have a son. As a matter of fact, because of Sarah's response, that's where he got his name, Isaac, which means laughter. Sarah laughed. Then there was Zechariah, old man. His wife wasn't old. She was advanced in years, the Bible says. Zacharias doubted. And because of his doubt, he couldn't speak. He was mute. Here we find Mary believed. Praise the Lord. Mary's response, verse 38. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That's faith. That's faith. All in. Mary humbly submitted. One of the major things that every single one of us in this room deals with is pride. Every one of us has pride. We have to be real careful. Pride is the sin of Satan. And pride affects every other sin. Mary humbly submitted. She believed God's word, which was delivered by Gabriel. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We need to believe him at his word. That which was not humanly possible, Mary believed was possible by God. You see, therein lies part of the problem. If it's humanly impossible, we think, well, it's not possible. I love that with my God and your God, the true and the living God, with him all things are possible. What's your response to God, his word, and his demands? Do you laugh like Sarah? Do you doubt like Zechariah? Zechariah, come on, man. You know? Or do you say, as Mary said, let it be according to your word? Do you read God's word believing it? Or do you read God's word? I think it was W.C. Fields said, I read the word of God to look for loopholes. You know? No loopholes at all. It's yea and amen. It's the truth. We're to read it and to believe it and to walk it out. Let it be according to your word, she says. Thine, not mine. And that's the difference. She was pretty mature, would you say, for a young lady, for a teenager? Man. And evidence of that is in the next section. It's called the Magnificat. When we look at this next section, there's over 12 Old Testament scripture verses that are included in this. And because she believed with God all things are possible, and because she said, let it be according to your word, that Mary was strong in her faith. She had a grasp on the word of God, and the word of God had a grip on her. It's interesting here that 30 years later, if you would, that Mary was still very, very strong in her faith. As a matter of fact, 30 years later, as Jesus performed his very first miracle, you remember the story in John chapter 2? Cana of Galilee, water into wine. Remember they ran out of wine? And Mary was there? But do you remember what Mary said 30 years later? She said, whatever he says to you, do it. There's wisdom in that. And I'll relay the message to you here this morning. Whatever he says to you, do it. Do it came out a long time before Nike used it as their... Just do it. You see, when we argue, when we try to wrestle with God, when we walk in doubt, when we try to implement our will, we get messed up. Just do it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Verses 39 to 45, we have a beautiful confirmation of what is taking in place in Mary's life. And so Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste. She's a busy little gal. To a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. Confirmation, among, not above. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, isn't that amazing, should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. I got ahead of myself. The Magnificat comes next. Sorry. What's wonderful about this section is that Deuteronomy 19:15 tells us that a matter will be confirmed by two people or more, two or three witnesses. And so what do we have here? We have a matter confirmed by three witnesses: Elizabeth, the baby in her womb, as well as the person of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And again, Mary must have had a lot of times in her life she was blown away, and here's another one. She goes into her relative Elizabeth's house. The babe in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, the forerunner, leaps in her womb. What a reunion this is. Can you imagine what this must have been like? Elizabeth advanced in years, beyond menopause. She was barren, was blessed by God to fulfill Isaiah 40, verse 3, the Messiah. Excuse me, the forerunner. And she is pregnant with the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. When in walks her relative Mary, a virgin who was chosen to fulfill Isaiah 7:14. They must have just sat around going, well, I fulfilled Isaiah 40. Well, I fulfilled 7:14, you know. Imagine, look here in the scriptures. Well, I wonder what the conversation was like. Giggly little teenager, you know. Mature sister in the Lord there, Elizabeth. One womb contains the forerunner of the Messiah. The other womb contains the Messiah, the Son of God. Is that not incredible? It was so incredible to John, he leaped in her womb. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and confirms to Mary, number one, that she's blessed among women. Number two, that her Lord, Elizabeth's Lord, is in Mary's womb. Elizabeth knew that that was the Messiah who had come to pay the price that she could never pay. And then even little Johnny the Baptist in her womb rejoiced. What a confirmation. Three witnesses. Again, would you say that verse 37 is true? For with God, all things are possible. Again, look what we see here. A senior citizen with a forerunner, a teenager with the Son of God, and they're possibly just dancing around the kitchen together. How exciting must this have been? Now for the Magnificat, and I'll close with this quickly, okay? This again shows that Mary, this little teenager, drank deeply from the Holy Scriptures. Because what we see here is compared to Hannah back in 1 Samuel. And we see again more than 12 quotes in the book of Deuteronomy right in this one song that Mary sings. Amazing, isn't it? How mature this little teenager was in the Lord. Notice what she says, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in" who? God, my Savior. Now that blows a lot of people out of the water, because many think that Mary was deity. Many think that Mary lived a life of perpetual virginity. Mary had other sons and daughters with Joseph. We have to be very, very careful not to elevate Mary. Because right here, in black and white, it says that Mary needed a Savior. And there's only one person that needs a Savior, and that's a person that's a sinner. I know a lot of people struggle with that. But you know what? The truth is the truth, my friend. And those who worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, period, in Him alone. That's the truth. And when we pray in Jesus' name, no other name, because Jesus is that mediator. And if you are praying to a saint, if you are praying to Mary, or if you're praying to any other person other than through Jesus Christ, your prayers are not getting to God. I'm sorry. Well, I don't even have to say I'm sorry. You know the truth now. And you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Mary knew that as well. God, my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. And she knew her position. She was humble. She was a servant. For the sisters in the Lord, maidservants. For the brothers in the Lord, bondservants. But there's no greater place to be. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Oh, there's such a lack of fear for God today. It scares me that there's a lack of fear and reverence for holy God in America today. What has happened to our nation? Our money says one nation under God, but I think money takes a place over God in our nation today. Folks, our national debt is not money. Our greatest national debt is sin, and only Jesus Christ can blot it out. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from my wicked ways, then I will hear their prayers and I will heal their land. That's what we need. We need a healing of sin in our nation today. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Our strength in America is not nuclear weapons. Our strength in America is the arm of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I have seen the Lord take one angel and defeat 185,000 of the enemy. Without God on our side, we're in big trouble. We need Jesus Christ back on the throne of America again today. You have a chance to vote next year, if we make it that long. You need to look at the voting records. You need to look at the beliefs of those that will be appointed to office. We usually lay out a list of things that they vote on and what the Bible says about these things, so you can vote for the best choice. None of them are perfect. Why? Because the only perfect one was nailed to a cross on Mount Calvary. And we were not created to live under a democracy. We were created to live under a theocracy, to be governed by God. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Isn't that wonderful? God exalts the lowly. You know, the world, when you're down, they kick you and they look down upon you. But Jesus Christ loves you. He looks down and he lifts you up. He exalts the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Isn't that amazing? People think, oh, if I could only hit the lottery, man, I'll be happy. If I could only be rich. There was a survey done on the 10 happiest nations in the world. And the top three were third world countries, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that have all things, even though materially they don't have a lot. He has helped his servant Israel. His hand is on them today in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. I wonder what that fellowship was like. So where are you here this morning? Have you received the greatest Christmas gift of all? Jesus Christ, God with us. And I would hope that every single one of us, as we leave this place here this morning, would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have received the greatest gift of all. You see, in order to make a gift, it has to be received. The gift has been presented to you here this morning, but it's up to you with your own free will to receive God's gift to you. And if you have not received yet God's greatest gift, you can do that this morning, and you can have the greatest Christmas you've ever had, and you can celebrate it throughout all eternity by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to do that, I'd love you to stand right now quickly. I want to pray with you so you can receive that greatest gift. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we have the truth. Thank you for your great love for us, Lord, by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that we could have everything in you. Forgiveness of sin, great joy and peace, and love and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control and all of the wonderful things that we receive by receiving your Son. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, that are going through pain and grief and sorrow for whatever reason. I pray, Father, that you would just shower them in your love, that you would be the God of all comfort, that you would give them peace and joy in spite of our circumstances. And many times people try to think that, oh, it's this time of the year when it's just nothing but joy and happiness and excitement and but life goes on every season of the year. And I know there are many people that are hurting and that have lost loved ones and they're going through sickness and illness, whatever it might be. And so I pray, Lord, for just a special comfort and a blessing upon these people here today. May you lift up our hearts, and may we keep our eyes fixed on you. And may we know that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so fill these hearts and these lives here today with great joy. May we get our eyes off of the tinsel and the decorations and all of the secular things that go on and focus on the greatest gift of all. And Lord, when we focus on Jesus Christ, the greatest gift, we can't help but smile and be thankful and be filled with joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And I pray that each and every one of our hearts have prepared room for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. We have one closing song.
There's coffee and cookie at the Fellowship Cafe. You're invited.